God wants you to use your mind. When you think of human beings, what sets us apart from animals? Well, the number one thing, of course, is our mind, the human mind, with its ability to learn speech. We call things names. And in the very first chapter, second chapter of Genesis, Adam was naming. He was naming all these animals. There's a thing here. And what are you going to call it? We give everything a name. Sometimes there's a fallacy in that. People think they've solved something if they can give it a name. You know, I hear these advertisements, you know, you have a thing. It's a medical condition called dry eye syndrome. You know, your eyes are dry. It's a medical condition called dry eye syndrome. And so we named it. Aha, there it is. We solved it for you. Now you've got a name for it. And so there's a fallacy. But humans are symbolic. We learn speech. But what does that? This great mind that God has given us, the human mind. Many religions do not require you to use much of your mind. You'd be surprised. Yet, in the Bible, Paul wrote this to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And dropping down to verse 21, Paul says, King James Version here, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Now, the Greek word prove doesn't mean to prove it in the sense of you've got to do all the mathematical formulas to prove it, like you prove something in algebra or geometry or something like that. It actually means, and this is now from the Common English Bible, it says, but examine everything carefully and hang on to what is good. The Complete Jewish Bible reads, do test everything and hold on to what is good. The verb translated prove in the King James means to test it with a positive outcome in mind. Test it for positive outcome. That's in your brain. You've got to test it. You've got to think about it. You've got to put it to the test, examine it, prove by testing, and then approve it. After you tested it, you're going to approve of it. And that allows you to say, I accept that, right? I accept that because I've approved of it. Here's that same word used in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. I'm going to begin reading in verse 7. But the word is used in verse 10. Here it is. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, he means of the evil. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Verse 10 from the New American Standard Version. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. That's how they translate that same word, prove all things. King James, I says, proving what is pleasing to the Lord. Trying to learn, testing it, approving of it, letting it come back into you. Now, there are three main reasons or three main ways that people stop using their minds when they go to churches, groups, organizations, political organizations. They stop using their minds in three main ways. Not to mention, by the way, that most people are lazy mentally. They don't want to go to the extra trouble of learning anything. It's too much difficulty. And, you know, I don't want to learn anything new. I just want to hold on to what I've already learned. But the first thing, a cult has a supreme leader. The supreme leader dominates the organization. And in that case, the only thing you can do is accept, without question, all directions from the supreme leader. Cults often say, do not read these books. These are forbidden books. Do not associate with that kind of person. Do not think for yourself in this way. Do not question. Do not associate with anybody that has a different viewpoint. Why? Because we want to insulate your mind. You're not to think. You're not to question. You're not to ask why. You're not to doubt. You're just to obey. Now think about it. We want to hold you in. Keep you from hearing outside ideas. You're not to hear other outside ideas. You're only to hear what we say. The leader dominates it. You're not to use, as one person said, human reason. You're not to study. You're just to obey. You're not to question. That's the cult. So right there, you shut down your mind. You shut down using your mind. God wants you to use your mind, but they don't want you to use your mind because you might find truth. Ritualism. Now, a lot of organizations and groups use rituals. They're high. The whole point in some organizations and some churches is rituals. Outward ceremony becomes an end in itself. It becomes nearly the entire religious experience. Outward ceremony, moving over here, lighting these candles, swinging this incense burner, mumbling these prayers, doing rote things, pouring water here, doing this there. It's continuous ceremony, continuous rituals. And the people are supposed to just, okay, well, that's ritual, 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 ritual. And we just keep doing it, parading around, putting on a certain costume, changing to a different costume, and keep parading. Or in some other organizations like Islam, it's bowing down with your face to the ground on certain carpets on a certain day. And then in other organizations, in other countries, you'll hear the call to prayer at this hour of the morning. And they're blowing the thing, so everybody's now to pray at that hour of the morning. You don't have a choice. You get up and you make this prayer. And many of them are rote prayers. Ritualism is another way in which we shut down people's minds. They don't think. There's nothing to think about. The entire religious experience consists often of the rituals themselves. There's a third way, and that's what I call emotional experience. The whole thing is what emotion we can work up. Can we work up an emotion? Can we mumble certain words? Can we gyrate? Can we do this? Can we get emotion going, and that's all we need? Some people say, we don't need to study the Bible. God will just give us this inspiration. We'll just get it from the Spirit. The Spirit will move us. We'll talk in tongues. We'll be doing this. We'll be doing that. And we don't need to read because we're getting special revelation from God through our emotional feelings. So emotions dominate, and they don't think about God, They become super emotional. They become rocking with music. They begin praying, and they begin, gyrating, and they begin, mumbling certain words over and over and over. Thank you, Jesus. And so all this, it just keeps going and going and going until, number one, you're not thinking anymore. You're just caught up in this powerful emotional experience. The idea is to wring out of you as much emotion as is humanly possible. Now, there's no doubt about that God wants us to worship him. But the Bible shows also that some worship to God is abominable. So just worshiping God is not an end in itself. Let me read to you Isaiah chapter 1. Here's what Isaiah wrote. God speaking through Isaiah says, when you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, I just can't endure the iniquity and the solemn assembly. I can't endure sin and the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. And the idea, when you say the hands are covered with blood, you're saying your hands are covered with guilt, blood guiltiness. In the book of Amos, chapter 5, you see the same thing here written, and it comes from God. These are God's words spoken through the prophet. Here it is in Amos chapter 5, dropping down to verse 21. I hate, I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. He's talking to Israel. He's talking to Israel's assemblies. He's talking to Israel's the holy days. He's talking to all these. Even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. And I will not even look at your peace offerings of your fatlings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. You know, a lot of people think, well, if we just sing, that's worship. Well, singing's fine. It's worship. It's a form of worship. But that's not always acceptable. He said, I don't want the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps. You're playing the harps and the music, and I don't want to hear it, God says. Why? Here's what you should do first. Verse 24, but let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Do justice, act righteously, live properly, treat people fairly, justly. Not like Isaiah, he says, your hands are full of blood. I don't want to hear it. Your hands are full of blood. I don't want to hear it. You have injustice. You don't have righteousness in your country. So worship, God wants worship. It's proper. It's the right thing to do. But it has to be done properly. Now Jesus is quoted in the book of Mark, chapter 7. He quotes Isaiah. I'm going to read from Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13. He quotes Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13, but Jesus quotes it from the Septuagint version. Here it is in Isaiah 29, verse 13 in the Masoretic text. Then the Lord said, the Eternal said, because this people draw near with their words and honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists of traditions learned by rote. That's the way the New American Standard translates that. Well, let me read this in the book of Mark. Now, Jesus, if you remember the whole thing of the washing of the hands and the traditions and all the traditions of the Pharisees, and he said to them, and he's quoting, and he said to them, this is Mark chapter 7, dropping down to verse 6, he said, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written. Now he quotes, and this is exact quote from the Septuagint in the Greek. It's almost letter for, it is letter for letter. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me. You ever think worship can be vain? In vain? It's useless? It's not even effective. Teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. So they overrode the commandment of God with their traditions and with the precepts of men. What do we see here, though? Let's read what Jesus is saying here. This people honors me. Now, is Jesus against that? No. This people honors me with their lips. Is that bad? Didn't we just honor God with our lips? Yes. We sang, we praise God, we thank God. Aren't we honoring God? Absolutely. Is that bad? No. That's right. It's proper. It's the right thing to do to honor God with your lips. This people honors me. Well, that's a. And now when he says people, he didn't just say an individual. He said people. So it's a public kind of worship. You are here. This is public worship. We're not trying to substitute for your personal worship. If this is all you do to worship God, this is then you're going to have a paucity of relationship with God. But this is one place where we come together and worship God. This people together honors me with their lips. That was not a problem. That was fine. The problem was their heart. Where was their heart? Now, what does the word heart mean? It's the seat of intellectual thought. It's the seat of intellectual thought that also controls the emotions. It's not that the people, you shouldn't honor God with your lips. That's fine. But what happens is he was finding fault because they were honoring God as hypocrites. Their heart was not there. They're saying this with their lips. Where was their mind? Where was their heart? What were they thinking? They weren't thinking about God. They have removed their heart, their mind, far from me, God says. Where was their mind? It was somewhere else. They weren't thinking about God. They weren't having God in their lives. They were honoring God with their lips. That's enough. But their heart, their mind. And what do you mean when we say heart? Again, let me show you the same word. The word here, you'll see it here in the, I'm going to read it from the Christian, from the Common English Bible. This is Proverbs 23 and verse 26. First, I'm going to read it from the Complete Jewish Bible. I'll start with that. Proverbs 23, verse 26 in the Complete Jewish Bible says, "My son, give me your heart. Let your eyes observe my ways." Let me read it in the Common English Bible, and they interpret the word heart here for us. My child, give your mind to me. Give your mind. Give me your mind. Give me your attention. Give me your mind. Let your eyes keep to my path. So you're asking, he's asking for the child, give me your mind here. Pay attention to me. Put your mind on me. And so when Jesus is saying, he's quoting Isaiah, yeah, they honor me with their lips. Well, where's their mind? It's far. It's away from me. What were they thinking of? Business, how to deal with so-and-so, we knock him off, how to swindle so-and-so, how do we get this done, maybe we can do that. Their eyes, their hands are filled with blood. To worship God in that way is an abomination. It angers God. It doesn't please God. It makes God mad. Now, if you want to see how the mind comes into play, there's an incident that happened where a woman is converted. She all of a sudden comes to pay attention to certain things. This is, takes place in the book of Acts, chapter 16 and verse 14. I'm reading this from the Revised Standard Version. It's very, very clear. It says, "One who heard us." Now this is Luke. Luke accompanied Paul on his journeys. He wrote the journal called the Book of Acts. And he's writing the Apostle Paul's, you know, his adventures, his trouble, his tours, where he went, what he did. And he says this, "One who heard us was a woman named Lydia." Her name was Lydia. "From the city of Thyatira. A seller of purple goods." And she was a salesperson. Thyatira was a city where they made all these purple cloths, these purple goods and clothing. They were quite expensive because they had to dye them with mollusks, you know, from the seashells. And they dyed this cloth and sold this cloth. It was a city of purple. So the city of Thyatira, she was a seller of goods. She was a worshiper of God. Now, in the Greek language and in the New Testament, you have people who began to look at the Jewish religion. Okay, they looked at the religion, and they said, you know, they're talking about one God. There is one God, and they became what is called God-fearers. They were people who feared God. For instance, the centurion in the book of Acts feared God. Remember when Peter went to his house and so on and said, go there to his house? Because he feared God. He was a person who thought about it, but he wasn't circumcised. So he couldn't really join the Jewish congregation 100%. They had a place for God-fearers. There was a place for the Jewish men. Then there were God-fearing men. Of course, women had to be out there. Gentiles, if you weren't a God-fearer, you know, don't even get near here. You're way, way back there, and so on. So the God-fearers were Gentiles, but who feared? They said, "We believe in Yahweh. We believe in the God of Israel." They trusted. They feared God, meaning they obeyed God. So the way out there, she was a God-fearer. She worshiped God, but she didn't know anything about Jesus Christ of Nazareth. She didn't. Here's Paul. Paul's coming. What's Paul preaching? He's preaching Jesus as the Messiah. So Luke writes, "One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller." She was a salesperson of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God, the Lord. When he's talking about the Lord, he's talking about the Lord Jesus. The Lord opened her heart. Heart. What does that mean? The mind. The seat of intellect. The Lord opened her heart so that she would to give heed. He opened her mind to give heed to what was said by Paul. Now that word, to give heed to, means to turn, Greek word means to turn one's mind to it. Pay attention to it. To pay attention. It's also used in Acts chapter 8 and verse 6 where Simon Magus was there and all the people paid attention to Simon Magus. That's the one thing they shouldn't have paid attention to, but they paid attention. Paul warns Timothy not to pay attention to Jewish fables, to myths. Don't pay attention to them. You see that in 1 Timothy 1, verse 4, chapter 4 and verse 1. Don't give heed to fables in the end time, 1 Timothy 4, 1. And in Titus 1, verse 14, don't pay attention to these fables. Don't give your mind, don't let your mind now focus and come into focus on that. But the Lord opened up her mind so that she would pay attention to what Paul was saying. So your mind is very important in the worship of God. Your mind is far from God. You can go through. Look, I remember certain things they would ask me to pray for. And I put those things in my prayer every day. Certain things I prayed for every day, every day, every day. So, you know, your words. And after a while, I could say them while I thought of something else. I could actually say those words like I'm praying, you know, pray, please remember so-and-so, and I could say that, but I'm thinking about something because I said it so many times over that it just came out, it's formulated, and I was thinking about something else. I was thinking about, you know, well, I got to get to class, and I got to get to do this, and I got to get that done, but I'm thinking about other things. But I'm saying the words, they're coming out because I have said it hundreds of times. How many people you can memorize a song, you can memorize a prayer and you can say it and it just comes out and your mind is somewhere else. Your heart is not. You're not paying attention to God. In Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, Paul writes, "Brothers, my heart's deepest desire," I'm reading this from the Complete Jewish Bible now, "Brothers, my heart's deepest desire and my prayer to God is for Israel for Israel is for their salvation. That's what he wanted. I'll pray to God for Israel's salvation. For I can testify to their zeal for God. They have a zeal for God. But listen to what he says, the next phrase. But it is not based on correct understanding. They have a zeal for God, but not based on truth. Not based on what is right. They have a zeal for God, but it's not based on knowledge. The word knowledge is used in the New American, and I think it's used in the King James. Let me read that in the New English translation. For I can testify that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not in line with the truth. This is how the New English translation interprets that phrase. Their zeal, they have a zeal for God. Oh, yeah, we love God, but it's not in line with the truth. It has to be in line with the truth. And what understands truth? Your mind, as influenced and renewed by the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 10, verse 2, again in the New International Version. I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. It's not based on the right knowledge. Or as the New Jerusalem Bible says, I readily testify to their fervor for God, but it is misguided. The Revised Standard Version says, but it is not enlightened. It's not enlightened. They don't have the truth. Their brain has not accepted certain truths. Yeah, they have a zeal for God, but they're not enlightened with understanding, with truth. And that's what you have to have. And that requires the use of your mind to pay attention, direct your mind to the right place. So you have to pay attention to those things which are important. Now, let me ask a question. I don't want you to all feel guilty, because I know that your mind drifts from these sermons continuously. Okay? It does. I've sat in audiences. I've heard people speak. My mind drifts here and there, there and there. Something else jumps in the middle. Of course it does. Of course it does. I don't mean you have to pay attention to every single word. I don't think you have to pay attention to every word or everything. Absolutely, you don't have to, but you got to pay attention to God. Okay? You got to pay attention. And the speaker is never God, so you know we never think about that. So you will just drift. Periodically, we do. First of all, it's hard to hold attention to any one thing for very long. And, of course, some of us are more hyper. We got hyperactive and attention deficit disorders than other people. And so their mind flips here and their mind flips there. It's okay. I don't want you to go away, oh, I'm a terrible person because I was in this sermon and he was talking and I didn't hear what he said. I don't remember it. I didn't hear it. Okay. You're not a terrible person because you drift away from it periodically. But you gotta pull your mind back. You gotta know a little bit. Your mind is important. Your mind is important. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. The Apostle Paul is talking about what his weapons were. What are our weapons? Now, I know what Islam's weapons are. Islam's weapons are, if you leave our cult, if you leave our church, or leave our religion, we kill you. I've had several clients who said, well, I don't go there anymore. I don't do it. I don't want to go. But I will not officially join anything else because to leave the religion brings on the death penalty. And I said, but you're in this country. You know, nobody's going to, you know, she said, I would never take a chance because of my children. I would not want them to hurt my children. Now, again, there's fear religion. Fear also grips the mind and it paralyzes the mind. You can get people fearful, absolutely terrified. Oh, I better not do this. I'm worried about this. And then you don't think anymore. You get fearful and you stop thinking. Your fear grips you. Not the fear of God now, the fear of other things, the fear that they're going to hurt me, the fear that that's going to happen. And I've heard in time past in certain churches that I knew of that the leader would say of people, well, if you leave this church, I won't give a plug nickel. I wouldn't give plug nickel for your safety or your children's safety. Well, that would terrify mothers. Even though nobody's actually going to come after you, but then it's like God is pulling his protection away, and your children will die if you leave this particular organization, this particular incorporated church. That's ridiculous. But that fear gripped people. It gripped them. It held them in, and it paralyzed their minds. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul talks about his weapons. What weapons do we have? What weapons does the Christian minister and the Christian people have? Our weapons, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4. Our weapons, I'm reading this from the Common English Bible because they do really interpret it a lot. Our weapons that we fight with aren't human. But instead, they are powered by God for the destruction of fortresses. People build up fortresses. Now, believe it or not, you build up fortresses. Each one of you has a fortress in your head. A fortress that pushes away anything contrary to a belief system that you've adopted. And will only let in, through filters, through your own filters, things that you've already accepted as that this is what you believe. And it makes you extremely uncomfortable. If you don't doubt that, tune into a program and listen to a lecture or somebody that's, or pick up a book that is, touting how there is no God. See how far you will read it. Your mind will become so upset. So upset. I don't want to read this anymore. And you'll turn it off because it does not fit with your belief system. See, we all do that. We all have fortresses about our beliefs. Now, some cases, those fortresses are proper. But in some cases, they protect you. But you've developed certain beliefs, maybe even about you. You're not going to change those. And you beliefs about you. It's a fortress. See, so our weapons that we fight with are not human, but they are instead powered by God for the destruction of fortresses. They destroy arguments. People build arguments against the truth, against God, against the truth of God, against the Bible, against the plain statements of Christ. They destroy arguments and they destroy every defense that is raised up to oppose the knowledge of God. So what are our weapons? Our weapons are not human. They are powered by God to destroy these fortresses and arguments that exalt themselves up against the knowledge of God. They capture, our weapons capture every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We're trying to capture that thought and bring it to obedience to Christ so we can change that, form it, formulate it properly. Let me read that 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5 in the New English Translation. For the weapons of our warfare are not human weapons, but are made powerful by God for tearing down strongholds. Fortresses, he calls them, they were translated strongholds. We tear down arguments and every arrogant obstacle that is raised up against the knowledge of God. Okay? We tear down arguments and every arrogant obstacle that is raised up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to make it obey Christ. So thoughts. Where we don't come up, you know, when somebody leaves Christianity, people don't go out and kill them for it. You're not in danger of losing your life. Nobody's going to hurt you. If you want to resist God and say God doesn't exist, or I think God is hateful, we don't go after you. We don't beat you up, and there's nothing like that. We try to bring out other arguments. We try to bring out through the Spirit of God to show you where you have gone wrong. And to bring your thoughts into captivity to Christ himself. That's what we try to do. Now, man is created to think. You were created to think. Look at Psalm chapter 32. And verse, I'm going to read this in the New American Standard Version. Do not be, this is Psalm 32, verse 9. God speaking to the people, do not be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding. You see, what separates us? You think a horse can worship God? You think animals can worship God? No. You can worship God, but you worship God with an understanding of who God is. Don't be like a horse or a mule who have no understanding, whose trappings include a bit and a bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near you. You get over here. You pull it with a bit and a bridle. And it's painful if they go the other way. So you're bringing them in. They don't come willingly. Let me read that in the New English Translation. Do not be like the unintelligent horse or mule, which will not obey unless controlled by a bridle or bit. We're not to be that way. We're to come to God using what? Using our mind and our free will. I love you, God. I understand who you are. I understand the sacrifices. I understand what you've done through Jesus Christ. I understand the way of salvation, and I love you for that. Listen to what Psalm 73, verse 22 said. At the end of it, the psalmist, you know, he was just almost overthrown by the evil all around him. And he says this, I was stupid. This is the New Jerusalem Bible. I was stupid and uncomprehending, a clumsy animal in your presence. Let me read that in the Revised Standard Version. I was stupid and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. So a beast is a person, is a thing that doesn't have much of a mind. We're not to be like that. We're to have a mind. We're not to be stupid. We're not to be ignorant. Now, to be sure, the mind of man can be filled with deceit. It can be filled, it's desperately wicked. It can be filled with adulteries and fornications and murders and lusts and all these, and drunkenness and all the things that lead to depravity. That's true. That's true. The mind, out of the mind of man can come all these things too. Your mind is creative, but you can also create evil. But that's no excuse for retreating from using your mind in a positive, right way. We must use the mind God gave us. We'll talk more about that and how to do it, rightly do it, in our next sermon.